ask that you turn with me to our sermon text for this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're continuing our series through 1 Corinthians 13. We've been making our way through it, kind of not even verse by verse, almost in a sense word by word or phrase by phrase through some of these sections. We are now up to the middle of verse 5, but I'll read all of chapter 13 to get the broader context. Let's hear now the word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, who do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wondrous gift of Your Word and pray that this morning, in Your mercy, You would give us ears to hear and minds to understand Your Word. In Your grace, send forth Your Spirit working with Your Word to do its good work in us, Father, drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us to His image and equipping us to live and serve in His kingdom in such a way as to bring Him glory. We pray that You'd be with Your servant, guard His mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to Your Word. And as Your Word is set forth this morning, may Your name be exalted and may Your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We've been considering the question, how do you love someone? We saw in the Shorter Catechism that the summary of the law of God is to love God and to love our neighbor. But what does that look like practically? That's what we've been considering here in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll look later on at the Ten Commandments and see how that is also an explanation of what love looks like concretely in our actions. But we've been working through this passage by Paul, this famous love chapter, which is amazing to me. So you hear people recite this at weddings, and people will talk about this, they'll have it hanging up on their wall, but it's amazing to me how few really understand it and actually live it. It's easy to say, I love you. What's hard is actually doing it and acting it out. So that's what we've been considering. Last week we considered that love is not self-seeking or self-centered. And today we're going to look at this next word in it, that love is not provoked. How do we love someone in a way in which not are we not provoking others, but that we are not provoked by them? What does it mean to be provoked anyway? And how does this come out in our lives? How could we overcome this proclivity we have to be provoked by others? And then how do we live in a way in which we are loving people without being provoked? That's what we want to consider this morning. There should be an outline in your bulletin which has some of the other scripture passages we'll look at. But we want to start with just this question. What does it mean to be provoked? Well, the Greek word here is a word, proxuno. It literally means, Strong says, to sharpen alongside. One of the other commentators says, to make sharp or to sharpen. Now, think of what happens when you sharpen a knife, especially in those days. What you do with the knife is you have a hard substance made of, you know, bronze, or at that point probably more like bronze or things than getting into steel. And what you do to sharpen it is you don't get something that's nice and soft and easy and just kind of polish it up and rub it nicely. What you do to sharpen it is you get something that's even harder. And you rub it against it with an incredible amount of friction, and you actually peel off some of the metal so as to grind it back down to a sharp edge. Now you can see how that word for sharpening becomes used for being provoked to anger. Because it's that idea of, here's you who are somewhat hardened in your own sinfulness, and the way, and you have somebody else coming along that even seems to be even harder than you, and they're just kind of grating on you. And it feels as if you're almost getting a part of you pulled off here, and being sharpened by someone. It has that idea of kind of a grittiness to it when you're with other people, and they're just kind of grating on you. That's the word picture involved in this idea of to provoke. Now, it's not always negative. This word is sometimes used, it's used in Hebrew to say we are to provoke one another to love. But there's a negative connotation that's used also throughout two scriptures. It seems to be here. Consider the way that it's translated in some of the popular translations. In the New American Standard, it says, is not provoked. The NIV is not easily angered. The King James, it says, not easily provoked. And then the New King James is not provoked. See, they all take this negative connotation here. Because obviously, if we're talking about love, to provoke others to love, wouldn't it be wrong? It'd be a good thing. It's what we're supposed to be doing. So here it seems to have this negative connotation. It's looking at this idea of rubbing up against people, or them rubbing against you, and it becomes a hard and an abrasive kind of thing. To provoke, then, in this context, we could say, is to be stimulated to sinful anger. Now, not all anger is sinful. The Bible tells us, be angry, but do not sin. God is angry, and His anger is never sinful. Our proclivity is to always think our anger is righteous. I remember counseling a man one time who was having all kinds of problems with his children. I said, but it's righteous anger. It's righteous indignation. I said, well, let's do this. Before we debate whether it's righteous or not, how about you do a word study on the word anger throughout the Bible? Just go through it and just circle all the times that it's righteous anger and it's not God as the one being angry. So take out God's anger is always going to be righteous, and just go through and find out how many times anger was justified, human anger. And I didn't even have to tell him when he came back. He says, I get the point. Probably not being righteously angry. Because it's rare that you ever find it. Because we're sinful beings. So it's possible to have a righteous anger. If we're honest with ourselves, that's the rarity, that it's righteous anger. So what is sinful anger? Sinful anger is basically, anger is sinful when it's self-centered. Righteous anger is when we're angry that God's law is being violated, that God's holiness seems to be compromised by people. That's usually not what aggravates us. We might use it as a smokescreen. What we're upset is, you're sinning against me. I'm not angry at somebody sinning against God, because if they're sinning against God, but I'm not the object, I have tons of patience with that. I can watch other people sin against each other all day. Doesn't really bother me. But when it's against me, then I'm angry. So the father says, I'm angry. It's because you're violating God's law. That's why I'm so angry. Is it really? Because do you really get that upset when your kids do that to your wife? Or when they sin against each other, does it strike you the same way? Or is it really just because it's self-centered? It's why this is so serious is because it's sin against you. That's why it's so bad. And that's what makes anger sinful, when it's self-centered. When all we're really concerned about is not the holiness of God, the law of God. We're not angry because people are self-destructing because of their sin. What we're angry about is, how does this affect me? I don't like people violating my will, my desires, how I think things should be. And Jonathan Edwards put it this way, anger may be unsuitable and unchristian in its occasion. When our spirits are stirred at the faults of others, chiefly as they affect ourselves, and not as they are against God. Persons sin in their anger when they are selfish in it. That's where the sinfulness to the anger comes in. And if we're honest with ourselves, the vast majority of times we get angry is we're angry from selfish motives. It's because it's the way it affected me, not because it's a sin against God. So the vast majority of times in our lives, our anger is sinful. And what this passage is saying is, love does not get provoked to sinful anger. It doesn't get easily stimulated to sinful anger. True love might have a righteous anger towards something, but that's the rarity that we're ever righteous in our anger. True love, what it does is it keeps us from being stimulated to having unrighteous anger towards some people, to have a sinful, self-centered anger against others. Now, how do we see this in our lives? Here's manifestations of being provoked. It starts with irritation. This thing, you ever say, well, that guy just rubs me the wrong way. You're being irritated. Or to say, they just get under my skin. Those are different word pictures we use in our common language. We say, they're irritating me. I just don't like what they're doing. I may not be able to put my finger on it. Have you ever talked about someone, I don't know what they just rub me the wrong way. I just being around them, I almost have this reaction to things. It's almost like I'm allergic to them. It's they get around me and there's just something, they're irritating. That's a manifestation of this sinfulness, of this self-centered anger that is not loving. Think about this for a moment. When your spouse irritates you, you realize you're not loving them insofar as you're irritated with them? When your children are irritating you, you're not loving them. So I love my wife. She just irritates me. Well, it's a problem there because the Bible says love is not easily provoked. And if I'm being irritated, what's happening is I am, within myself, I'm being stimulated to sinful anger. Yeah, it hasn't broke out fully yet, but there's something going on here that I'm failing to love my wife if I'm irritated with her. I'm failing to love my children if I'm irritated with them. I'm failing to love my brothers and sisters in Christ if I'm irritated with them. There's a problem here. I'm failing to love. Now, we often don't catch it at that stage because we don't really think of much that it's a lack of love here. And what we need to do is love them more. We usually look at it the other way. They need to stop doing whatever they're doing. We don't look at it as us. I need to love them more. Say they need to cut it out. We easily go from irritation to the next step of it, which is exasperation. Just about every mother has reached this point. It's not to say that mothers are more sinful than fathers, it's just you're around it more. How many times mother says, I've had it with the kids. Father comes home from work, you take them. I have had it. You're exasperated. Now it's not just you're irritated, they just haven't got under your skin. Now it's like, I can't deal with these people anymore. Remove them from my premise, from my presence. You know, it's when you're exasperated with your spouse. You're like, I just got to get out of the house for a while. I just can't take being around you anymore. It's when people are exasperated with the church. I've just got to leave. I can't be around this church. I can't be around these people anymore. I just can't deal with it anymore. I can't take them anymore. Exasperation is kind of irritation that's gone untreated. We haven't learned to love the people. So now it's gone from just being irritated to exasperated. We just can't take them anymore. And again, just think about that, how serious that is. When you are exasperated with your children, you've ceased loving them. And we don't think of it that way. We just think, oh, I just need a break. But you've ceased to love them properly if you've allowed it to get to the point where you are fed up with your kids. When you're fed up with your spouse. When you're fed up with your parents. With the church body, with your pastor, with the elders, with your brother or sister in Christ, you have failed to love them now. What's being manifested now is a lack of love. You've allowed yourself to be provoked. Provoked to the point now of exactly where you're ready to say, I just want to be cut off from these people. If not forever, at least for a while. I just can't take being around them. Which means you're failing to love them. Now the third is when it all goes bad, and that's what we just say combustion. This is when you blow up. Either verbally or physically. I mean, how many times have you just found yourself, you just let loose. Now you're not just irritated, you're not exasperated. Now, they haven't got out of your presence, now they're going to know you're upset. Now you just blow up. You're yelling and screaming, you're throwing things, doing whatever you do when you're angry. Slamming stuff down. You know, it's when you're talking to kids and you have to slam. Why don't you pick this stuff up, get this out of it? And you're just everything. Everybody has to see now how angry you are. It's when you're on the phone and you're like, do you not understand what I'm saying? Bang, 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 bang. Okay, do you get it yet? This is when we finally just blow up and we can't take it anymore. But see, when we blow up, we've ceased to love those people now. Because we stopped loving them when we were irritated, it got to the point of being exasperated, and we continued to fail to love them properly, and now we're blowing up. And if it goes untreated, if we don't learn how to love properly, what happens is the distance from irritation to combustion becomes smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. To where we start getting to where it used to be takes a while. I'm irritated for a while. Then I'm exasperated. But I can even deal with that. I could go for a walk. I count to 10, do anything. I count to 100 because I need more time before I blow up. Now I'm irritated and I blow up. I skip the middleman. We just go right to blowing up. And if you see that in yourself, if you see that in your relationship with your spouse, with your children, within the church, you realize you have ceased loving that person. And that's the problem. The problem isn't that your children need to get better or your spouse needs to become loving. The problem is you need to become more loving. Because all of these things are an expression not of the other person's problem. It's an expression of your problem, of your lack of love. Because it says, love is not provoked, is not easily provoked. The word easily isn't even in there in the Greek text. It just says flatly, it's not provoked. It doesn't say love doesn't provoke. That's kind of in the other things we looked at. Like, love shouldn't be provocative. It shouldn't be, you know, irritating other people. But here's looking at the receiving side, saying no matter how they're acting, no matter what your children are doing, no matter how your spouse is treating you, no matter what the boss has said or the people at the workplace, no matter what everybody else in the church is doing, it looks at this is your response to them. And it says, if you love them, if you truly do what you say you do, that you love them, you won't allow yourself to be provoked to sinful anger. And yet we all fail in this, don't we? I mean, which of you could ever say you've never been irritated? Who of you, the only person that's excluded is people who were married really late last night and all they've had was time to sleep and wake up. Who of you have been married and have never been irritated with your spouse in the least? Which one of you parents have never been exasperated with your child? Have you just said, like, listen, I just need to leave. Otherwise, I'm going to kill everybody. I just need to get out of here. I just can't take it. If we're honest with ourselves, we can't say that we've never done this. Who has never just gotten to the point where they've just blown up? Whether it's a little child throwing their toys across the room because they don't get their way, or the parent stamping their feet and slamming the door and walking outside. We all fall into this. Well, how do we fix it? Because it's a lack of love. What are things that we could do that keep us from being provoked to sinful anger? Well, again, as I've been saying throughout this thing, this is not a comprehensive list. But let me give you some helps. Things that will at least slow the process down, that will help you to love them enough to not become irritated. First, focus first on your own faults. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 3, our Lord said this, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine own eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." It says that one of the ways to keep from being irritated with people like this, or being provoked, is first of all to step back and say, where's my sin? It's easy as a parent to get irritated with your kids, to say, they are always misbehaving. To say, well, where's my sin? Have I ever corrected them? Have I created this little monster? Like, I've just let them do. I've been an absentee parent. I never want to be the bad guy, so I never correct my kids. I never say no to them. I've spoiled them rotten. And now that they're turning on me, now I'm upset. I created this. Maybe what I need to do, instead of getting irritated or exasperated with my kids, I need to come back to them and ask them for forgiveness for where I failed as a parent. You know, I know some long walks I've had to take. At times it would just be like, you know, the house is just not how I want it to be. Everything's in chaos or whatever. And I walk away, and I need to remind myself, I'm in charge. If everything's a mess there, it's either because I let it become a mess, or I made it a mess. If I'm in charge, the buck stops with me. I can't go and yell at my wife because the kids are out of control. It's my fault. I'm the dad. I'm the husband. So I need to look, instead of saying, how am I going to straighten them out, before I blow up at them and get angry at them, I need to look, where have I been failing along the line? Where have I failed to communicate what I would like to see done in the house? Where have I failed to encourage them to be doing the right things, or to correct them when they're doing it the wrong way? Because I'm where the buck stops. I can't look at them and blame them. It's on me. I'm the dad. And that's what this is. It says, stop for a second. Take the log out of your own eye. Well, I remember reading a bunch of books, and they would say, you know, you never tell your children, if you're going to tell your children to do something, you have to mandate it's done the first time. Because if you don't teach them to obey the first time, what you're teaching them to do is to count. Because you teach them, okay, you only have to do it on the third time or the fourth time. There's a truth to that. But there's also a flip side to this. If I get mad at my kids because they don't obey the first time, and I've tried to always teach them, you're supposed to obey the first time. But if I'm always getting angry and they don't obey the first time, I need to stop for a second and say, do I obey my Heavenly Father the first time? I mean, the first time God tells me, do this or don't do this, do I always say, okay, God, I've got it. I will never do that again. And I will always do this that you tell me. Or does my Heavenly Father have to tell me about a million times for me to actually start getting with the program to do it? And if my Heavenly Father is merciful to me, can I be merciful to my kids? That while the ideal is they should just obey the first time, all the time, I'm much more disobedient to my Heavenly Father than my children ever will be to me. So I need to recognize, you know, let me get this log out of my own eye first. Let me realize my own sin. How have I been provoking my wife to anger? How have I been provoking my children to anger? By not fulfilling my responsibilities. By not being the man I'm supposed to be. Before I start getting upset with them for my wife not being the wife she's supposed to be, or my children not being the children they're supposed to be. And depending on your circumstance, it works. You know, you might be the wife and say, well, before I get angry with my husband, where have I failed as a wife? Where have I been provoking my husband to anger by the way I've been treating him? Or what have I been doing to provoke my children? We need to look at ourselves first. It slows us down. And you know what it does? It gets us away from this self-centeredness. What are people doing to me in a sinful anger, to putting on yourself and saying, where am I sinning against God in this equation? Where am I the one who has done the things that are wrong? Second is, and it's closely related to, is maintain a sense of perspective in regard to the offenses of others. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells the story of the wicked servant. And there's the one servant who owes basically about a couple lifetimes worth of wages. It doesn't even explain how the guy could get into this much debt with the master. And he goes and he pleads with the master, please, you know, I'll pay you off. And the master says, there's no way you can pay. You can live four times and you're not going to pay this off. You can never make that kind of money. And he forgives him. But he just says, okay, I forgive your debt. Go your way. Then that servant goes and finds somebody who owes him the equivalent of like one day's pay. And says, pay me what you owe me. And the guy says, in the same exact words in the Greek, be merciful to me. I'll pay you back. He says, no. You pay now or you're being thrown into debtor's prison. You and your entire family. And then Jesus points out the hypocrisy of this man. Or the great sin of this who's called the wicked servant. So he was shown such great mercy. A debt he could never repay. But he could have no mercy on someone else whose sin was relatively so little. Well, this helps us to love people without being provoked. When we put things in perspective, say, you know what, their sin against me is so little compared to my sin against God, it's almost not even worth being mentioned. I remember one time when the Lord made this very poignant to me. I was working as a youth pastor up in North Jersey, and I was letting this man live in my apartment with me. He had been on the street. His girlfriend had just had a baby. And she was living down the street, and he couldn't live there, and I was trying to help him out a little bit. And I worked as a security guard at the Bible college I was going to, and I was my junior year, they were graduating that day, so I had to be there to be in charge of all the parking and things like that. And usually, I would never let him stay in my apartment long, because I knew he had been a thief and gotten into some kinds of trouble and had some drug problems. So I thought, well, I'm only going to be gone a couple hours, I'll let him sleep in, and I'll come back. When I get back, this guy, who I had been up hours, and I mean, I brought them, they named their baby after me, because I brought, every time she thought she was going to labor, I was the one going to the delivery room. I was at the hospital when she had the baby. I mean, I had spent a lot of money taking care of them, tons of time and money and everything else. I get home, and we had just had a bake sale for the youth group. All the money was gone. Any jewelry I had was gone. My leather jacket was gone. Any, like, stereo equipment. I was just totally cleaned out. All that was left was, there was some drugs left on the table that he left behind and a note saying, I'm sorry I did this. And, you know, the amazing thing was, instead of getting angry, it's probably because I had just recently preached on this passage, the Lord brought this passage right to my mind. And I thought, this must be how God feels when, after all the mercies he's shown me, I just go and I just do my own thing, knowingly. Like, I know it's wrong, and I just go do it because I want to do it. And that has stuck with me my entire life. And that's what helps us to keep from being irritated and provoked to sinful anger, is when we step back from it and get a sense of perspective. No matter what this person has done to me, my sin against God is so much greater. And yeah, this person may have done to me purposely, knowingly, but if I'm honest with myself, all my sins aren't, you know, the sins of ignorance. Oh, I just didn't know any better. Most of my sins are, I know what I'm supposed to do. I just don't care to do it. Well, I know I'm not supposed to do that at the moment. I just don't care because I want that more than I want to obey God. Or God tells me to do something and I'd rather not because I have my own agenda and I'd rather do what I want to do with my time, my money, my abilities than what God wants me to do. And when you put those things in perspective, it takes the edge off whatever somebody's doing to you. And it allows you to, in love, actually feel pity for them and how they're caught up in their sin or what's going on. And actually be frees you up to minister to whether it's your wife, your children, your friend, your neighbor, or whatever. See, because I put it in perspective now. It's what they've done, as much as it may hurt me, for one, their sin is much greater against God than against me. And my sin is much greater against God. And God has still been merciful and loving towards me. I can still be merciful and loving towards my wife, or toward my kid, or toward my husband, or my coworker. When I put it in perspective and see, this really isn't such a big thing in the grand scheme of things. Third, remember that God will judge you as you judge others. Matthew 7, starting at verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it'll be measured to you again. You know, there are people who just are petty on everything. They just, everything, because it's them. Any sin against them might as well be the sin unto death. It's, you just don't cross me for anything, for any reason. And says, you know, if that's the way you look at your spouse, your kids, whatever, that's the way God's going to judge you. Remember, if you're going to get that angry with people that quickly, then God's going to judge you by the same standard. If there's no mercy for other people, then there's no mercy for you. You want to be cut a break all the time. You want to always explain to people, there's extenuating circumstances, you should understand, this is why I did this. But you won't do that with anybody else. With everybody else, nope, I don't want to hear it. How many times have you said that? To your spouse, I don't want to hear it. But yet, when you're caught in your sin, you do something wrong, oh, let me explain. There's all these other things going on. If only you saw the big picture, you'd see it wasn't so bad. But when people sin against you, I don't want to hear it. I just know what you did. And I've had it with you. We need to keep in mind, God will judge us by the same standard we use to judge other people. And that should take you back a little bit. So you know what? Maybe I won't be so quick to get upset about things here. Maybe I won't be so quick to become irritated or exasperated with people. If I just judge them by the same standard that I want to be judged by, it'll slow me down a bit. I can lovingly deal with them a bit. Next, remember you are commanded to be slow to anger. James 1:9, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. God isn't just giving you some good advice. He's not saying, listen, you want to have some peace in your house? You want to get along with your spouse a little bit better? Here's some marriage advice. You want to get along with your kids a little better? Kids, you want to not have such friction with your parents? You know what? You should try to be, you know, not be so easily provoked. God actually commands you. He says, this isn't advice. This is a command. He's like, don't do it. Do not be quick to anger. He commands you to slow down. Say, do not be quick to anger. Think about what's actually going on. Think about, are you really angry because it's sin against God, or is this self-centered, sinful anger? It's a command of God not to be easily provoked. So he said, well, that's just me. I just have a hair trigger. I mean, that's just the way I was created. Well, get over yourself. Stop being that way. God says he's made you a new creature. You can't go back to it. I've said this before. Every single cultural group claims it's their heritage that makes them have a short temper. So it's, well, I'm Irish, or I'm Italian, or I'm Hispanic. It doesn't matter. It's like wherever you grew up. It's this group of people have an anger problem, so it lets me off the hook. The problem is you're human. That's why you have an anger problem. You're human, a self-centered human being. That's why you get so quickly angry and provoked towards sinful anger. But you are a redeemed person as a Christian. And you're being remade in the image of Christ. You read the Old Testament, one thing that strikes you is God's incredible patience with His people. It strikes us as rare. When God just strikes someone dead because they sinned at that moment, it's the oddity. There's Uzzah, you know, touching the ark, and he dies, and we're stunned. We're like, wow, how could God do that? When the reality is, every time every one of us sins for any reason, God should strike us dead. That should be the norm. But God in His mercy. You look at God pleading through the prophets to His people for hundreds of years, before He finally destroys them. And you see how He's patient with them, which we learned earlier, love is patient. And when we see that, we should say, boy, you know, I need to be more like God. What God is asking me here and saying, do not be quick to angry or be slow to angry. What he's saying is, be like me. Act like I do. You, my children, in a sense, provoke me every single day. You are constantly sinning. You're constantly not doing what I tell you to do. But I, in mercy, bear with you. And we need to bear with one another. It's a command of God. Then, lastly here, remember that being provoked can render you fit for damnation and unfit for worship. Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. The whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come offer thy gift. See, think about you being provoked, what it does. For one, it can make you fit for hell, for damnation. Because you may start blowing up in such a way that proves that you're not even a child of God. But he says, the other side, it also makes you unfit for worship. You know, you come to church on Sunday, and you're ready to worship. You come to gather, we're going to worship, we hear the call to worship, and yet 5 minutes ago in the car, you're exasperated with your wife and kids. Or you're exasperated with your husband and the children. Or the children come in, they're exasperated with their parents. How are you going to worship if you've been provoked? If you've been stimulated to sinful anger? So, by not loving one another, by allowing ourselves to be stimulated to sinful anger, we fit ourselves for hell, and we unfit ourselves for the worship of the one true and living God. And we need to take that seriously. Again, when we consider these things, it'll help to slow us down. To say, you know what? I shouldn't allow these things to irritate me. Because you allow it. It doesn't happen on its own. I shouldn't allow myself to be exasperated. I shouldn't allow myself to the point of blowing up. Well, then how do you love someone without being provoked? And again, this is far from an exhaustive list, but let me just give you three things to consider. First, forbear with the idiosyncrasies of others in love. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. And this idea of forbearing has this idea of putting up with. And the idea is, it's not saying all these people were in sin. It wasn't that the church of Ephesus was so terrible. And it says, listen, in a body, everybody's different. And everybody has their own idiosyncrasies. And we might do things that just really annoy other people. It says we need to bear with that. Everybody's not going to be just like you. Everybody doesn't have the same likes and dislikes. They don't have the same personality, the same temperament. There are certain people that just by their nature seem to just rub you the wrong way. You need to, in love, bear with one another. One of our great problems is we believe that everybody should be just like us. What we want is a cookie-cutter Christianity where everybody looks exactly the same. Because if everybody was like me, how could anybody ever be aggravated? Because I'm wonderful. I'm what everybody should be. That's the way we think, isn't it? So there would be no argument if everyone was just, if they thought like me, acted like me, the world would just be a better place. Of course, to someone else, that's their hell, everyone being like you. Because their heaven is if everyone was just like them. But what we need to do in the body is to learn how to bear in love with each other's idiosyncrasies. Well, you know, they're just quirky like that. I mean, that's odd. That's God wired them different than He wired me. I mean, they're great. They just think differently. They can't think in a straight line. They think in little squiggly lines going around in circles to nowhere. And that can be exasperating. I say, well, that's how God made them. Me, I've got to think in a straight line. If it doesn't go in a straight line, it aggravates me. There should be no detours, no side streets. It's just straight there. And I know I could aggravate people sometimes because we started here, you go here. I don't want to see your garden and all these things. I want to get here. But we have to learn to deal with one another in love. That's part of love, is saying, even though you're not just like me, I can be patient with you. I will love you anyway. I won't love you if you become what I think you should be, or if you act the way I think you should. I'll love you for Jesus' sake, because you're a brother or sister in Christ. Second, overlook the sins of others in love. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. We can overlook sins of others in love. Because, to be honest, they're just not that big of a deal. Yes, I called my son and he didn't respond the first time. Do we have the death penalty because I had to say it a second time? Or can I be merciful? Knowing that my Heavenly Father has called me like 1,000 times to do one thing and I've still yet to respond. I can be merciful. We can let love cover a multitude. So if we say, you know, in the big scheme of things, what happened just isn't really a big deal. Yeah, my feelings were hurt or I didn't like what was done, but it's not really a big deal. When I look at things, I mean, my sin to God is so much greater. This is not something that's going to stand. I could just let it go. It doesn't have to stand between us. I love you enough that I don't even have to ever bring this up again. It's done. I figure you probably didn't mean what you do, or maybe you were just having a bad day. We don't have to go back and dig this thing up. It's all right. I could let it go. That's how we love each other without being provoked. But what about when you can't? What about when it's such a big thing? You just can't be in the room with it. I mean, you just can't be mad. It's something that has to be dealt with. Well, then confront the sins of others in love. In Matthew 18, it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. If you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Or Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest they also be tempted." It says, go to them and confront them with their sin, but in a loving way. Go to them not in a condemning way, not to beat them up, not to show them how wicked and terrible they are, but out of honest concern for them in their relationship with God. So listen, it's not about me. It's not so much that you hurt my feelings or what you did I thought was mean-spirited, but do you realize in doing this, you're sinning against a holy God? It's not about you cleaning up when I tell you to clean up as my children. It's about the fact that when you dishonor me, you dishonor your Heavenly Father. And do you see the problem with that? And I love you too much to let you just go freely into hell here. You need to see the seriousness of what you're doing. So I can come alongside you as another sinner who's been forgiven and point out to you your sin and point out to you the way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I could come to you not in anger. I could show you your sin in love for you because I really am deeply concerned about you. And that's him coming in and ripping into somebody about how terrible and wicked and evil they are and coming along and say, listen, I'm a wicked, terrible, evil person myself. So I could see how you could get caught up in this. And what you're doing is wrong before a holy God. And here's how you could find forgiveness. And this is what your Lord calls you to. And we can be reconciled together. So when you can't just let cover it, you need to confront it. But you need to do it, it says, with meekness and humility and being concerned. Again, not in a self-centered way, but being concerned for their welfare before God. This, for many of us, if you're like me, I hate confrontation. I just, covering things in love is, in one sense, easy, because I don't like the alternative of having to confront people. But the problem becomes, if you can't really cover it, and you're not really letting it go, then all you're doing is packing it in. And sooner or later, that's going to blow up. And then you're going to go from exasperation to combustion and blow up. And that's where to get you from going and say, okay, you're really not covering it. You realize this is just too, whatever happened is too big for you to just let go in love. Well, now what you need to do is, in a loving way, confront the person with their sin. Show them what they did. But show them that it's sin. Show them from the Word of God, not, I just don't like this. Because in the end, who cares what you like or don't like? We're nobody's judge. God is the judge. You need to show what you're doing violates the law of God. And you're putting yourself in peril by violating His law. And I'm here to help you get out of this quagmire you found yourself in because of your sin, or this trap you found yourself entrapped in your sin. Because again, it's all done in the context of love. So how do we love someone? Well, 1 Corinthians 13, this middle section about being provoked, teaches that to love someone is to not be provoked to sinful anger against them, but rather to lovingly forbear with, overlook, or confront the faults of the person. We don't get provoked, but we lovingly overlook. We lovingly confront. We lovingly bear with one another. May the Lord grant you grace so to love the people in your life that you're not irritated with it, that you don't get exasperated with them, that you're not blowing up at them, but you are able to love them, not being provoked to sinful anger, but instead ministering them in grace as one who has been shown the grace of God in your sin and trying to see them see the grace of God in the mess of their getting caught up in their sin. So there might be peace in our households, in our marriages, within our churches, at our workplaces, that we might be instruments of peace, not being provoked or provoking others, but loving one another, bearing with people, overlooking offenses, or confronting things in love when need be. That God might be glorified in the way we treat one another and love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us, for we are a people who are easily provoked. In our sinful self-righteousness, Father, we like to believe about ourselves that the only times we ever get angry is for purely righteous and just reasons. But Father, in our heart of hearts, we know that we get angry, we get irritated, exasperated, and we blow up because we think so highly of ourselves. Because we feel that any offense against us is of the greatest weight. And yet we think so little of our sins against others. Father, help us to love one another without being provoked. To consider these things you've shown us in our word, in your word, that keep us, Father, from being easily provoked. And to practice the life of love towards one another, that you might be glorified, that people might look at your body, whether it's a Christian household or the Christian church, and say, behold how they love one another, and thus you be glorified. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.